Today is our last parable of this series that we've been in, Storyteller. We've been 10 weeks. And so this is a great one. We've walked through all the parables of Jesus, or most of the parables of Jesus, not all of them. And I hope that you have found yourself stretched. I hope you found yourself encouraged. And I hope that you've grown in this as much as I have. It has been fun walking through the parables of Jesus and realizing how direct Jesus was being in his time of teaching here on earth. It was really good. If you don't know what a parable is, it's an earthly story or illustration that conveys a biblical or a spiritual message. And so today we're going to talk about prayer and a friend and the friend at midnight. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It should be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But it goes along like this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." Keep your fingers there if you got your Bibles. Now flip over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The reason we're jumping over is because the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer is one that we all are the most familiar with. So I'm jumping over there, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Keeping your finger in chapter 11 of Luke. I'm going to read out of the King James version. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now here's the crazy thing about this, and I was guilty of this as well. This, where we have missed this, is that we believe that this prayer is somehow a powerful, enchanted prayer that we should pray repetitiously, and it is the go-to prayer. Can I just tell you, it's not, right? It's not. What was Jesus when he was here other than God and man combined? He was a teacher, right? And you go back to Luke, chapter 11, it says, Jesus said, this is what? How you should pray, not prayer, okay? Jesus didn't give the prayer as a formula. You pray this, everything's going to be peachy keen. He gave it as a model, okay? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I just assumed that that's how Jesus wanted us to pray for years and years and years. The disciples said, teach us how to pray, not teach us a prayer, right? It's not here's what to pray, but it's here's how to pray. And Matthew really puts it plainly for us. And it says, Jesus said this, pray like this. Right? It's pretty clear that Jesus was not intending to give his disciples some sort of prayer that they could memorize and they could bring it off the cuff and they could pray it every single time religiously and repetitiously. And that was it. That's not what Jesus' intention was here. Jesus wanted to give his disciples and us, his followers, a model to follow when addressing God Almighty. Now there's the clincher, right? And I think sometimes we as the American church really take this piece for granted. And I really hope that this sinks in with you as it has with me. But Jesus was trying to give his followers a model to follow when addressing God that we can learn to pray just like Jesus did. Now this is profoundly, profoundly simple. I almost feel silly even preaching this because it is so simple. But it captures everything that we need to know about prayer. It sets the standard or it sets a pattern for praying the way Jesus prayed. Right? So let's break it down and learn what Jesus was trying to demonstrate. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you awake?"
You're awake.
Turn back to the other neighbor and say, "You ready for this?"
Ready.
Here we go. Here we go. The number one, if you're taking notes, the number one is the paternity of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. What do I mean by the paternity of prayer? That's a weird, weird phrase. The paternity of prayer, our Father which art in heaven. This is what it means. It is establishing our relationship with God. Right? It's establishing that He is our Heavenly Father. Okay? Follow me? We are His children. And before any requests are made, before any wants, before any problems, before anything else, we are establishing our relationship with Him, God Almighty. Okay? Before anything else, our loving, our enduring, our ongoing relationship with our Father comes first. You following me? If you follow me, say, uh-huh. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, I'm going to read out the message because I love how this reads. Says this, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play with before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Then focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. So we pray to the Father, right? John 16, 23 says, at that time, you won't need to ask me anything. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and He will grant your request because you use my name. Our Father, which art in heaven, right? The paternity, just getting the relationship piece where it's supposed to be, okay? Number two, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Now, I had to look up the word hallowed because that's an old time word. Anybody use that in their normal language today? Hallowed? No, it's an old, the Greek term for it has two basic ideas. And the first idea is this, to make an ordinary thing extraordinary by bringing it into contact with something extraordinary. Okay, that's the first idea, okay? That's how it's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where Peter says, this is where God says, be holy because I am holy. Okay? So here's the thing, right? We're unholy. Would you agree with that? Okay? But when we come into contact with the one who is holy, we can be made holy. Following me? So that's the first idea of hallow. The second one is this, to treat something or someone as set apart or separated, to esteem God with awe, reverence, and as holy. God is an intimate Father, right? But He is name is infinitely holy. It's separate. You getting me? Is that making sense? You guys are quiet. Okay? We're unholy and God is an intimate God. He wants to have that personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. Okay? But His name is infinitely holy. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay. God's nature is like daddy, okay? But His name is holy. So let me ask you this question, and don't answer it, just internalize this and think about it. Our prayers, no, that's not the question. As we approach God in prayer, do we do it with holy reverence, awe, and respect when we pray? I thought about this, and I think sometimes, and I think it's just, an unfortunate thing of our culture, but I think we have really done a disservice when it comes to praying because we haven't been able to distinguish between the daddy of God and the holiness of God. Does that make sense? And I think we've really messed that up. Our openness and our open access to God that leads to that close relationship that we want with God should not destroy our esteem or our reverence of His holiness. Does that make sense? It's kind of a tricky thing But our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? We need to have the awe of who God is. I mean, think about this. And I showed this video to youth many, many years. It was a show, it was a video that it was based on a song from Chris Tomlin called How Great Is Our God. And one of my favorite preachers of all time, Louis Giglio, does this message about how great is our God. And he's talking about the stars, right? Stars in our universe. And he started off with the first one, which is the closest one to us, which is 93 million miles away, and it's our sun. Okay, that's a star. And he talks about if Earth was the size of a golf ball, then the closest star to us, our sun, would be, in comparison, 15 foot in diameter. That's how big the sun is compared to us. Right? And somewhere on that golf ball, he always jokes, somewhere on that golf ball is us. And it's 15 feet. Now, I wish I could give you that comparison so you can visually see it. But just think, a golf ball and 15 feet in diameter around that golf ball. And God spoke that. The scripture said that he spoke that into existence. And the sun is not even close to the biggest star in our known universe. Just in our known universe. Right? There's one, and I think it's called Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse. And that, it's a weird name, as I know. And we made a movie. Anyway, we didn't make it. But the golf ball, if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be comparison of the mini, the dome in, what's the Minnesota Vikings stadium? Any Vikings? Huh? Vikings. Any Vikings fans? Yeah. But it would be the comparison of that filled to the top of golf balls. That's the difference in comparison of size. Filling that football stadium somewhere in Minneapolis, Minnesota with golf balls, that's the comparison. Right? Now that's kind of hard to wrap our mind around, but think about the God that wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you and I is the one that spoke that into existence. Isn't that crazy? I think it's amazing. And so that's the kind of awe and reverence that we should have, but still knowing that we have full open access to God in prayer because of what Jesus did on the cross. Cool? Number three, the plans of prayer. Okay, the plans of prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Our prayers, and this is the thing, and I thought about this, and this is just, our prayers are often too full of my kingdom, my plans, my will, my agenda, and that's not what it's supposed to be, right? But that's what we're good at. My kingdom, my causes, my plans. Jesus is saying, Almighty Father God, your will be done. Take control of my life and let it be your will. Right? Prayer is not asking God for my will to be done. It's bringing myself into conformity with His plan and His will. That's how we should be praying. Jesus is saying, put your trust in the Father because He really does know what's best for you. He knows. We think we know. And I don't know about you, but I spent half my life really messing up my life thinking that I knew best. Jesus is saying, He knows best. Put your trust in Him. And here's the crazy thing. I had this thought and I heard this somewhere, but prayer often changes us more than it does our circumstances. Think about it for a second. When we are truly coming to our Father in the proper way of prayer, like Jesus has taught us, it changes us more than it does our circumstances. In earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is instructing us to pray for all the benefits of heaven to have reality here on earth. That's really what He's praying, right? So remember what Jesus said, I come to fulfill the will of my Father, the one who sent me. And Jesus went about doing good things, doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. Okay, the ultimate goal, in according to Jesus, the ultimate goal of all the goodness of God is witnessed, that is witnessed in a daily process in heaven. Okay, let me rephrase that. All the goodness of God that is witnessed daily in heaven would be done here on earth. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's saying. Okay? In James chapter 1 verse 17, you see, James saying, whatever is good and perfect is a gift. Right? Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. So anything that good or is perfect on this earth is what? What is that saying? It's a gift from God. Right? Has nothing to do with us earning it. Has nothing to do with us deserving it. Has nothing to do that I willed that into my life or my good vibes and my good feelings or I worked hard for it. It has nothing to do with the good that happens in your life. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift that God has given us, right, who created everything. It's a gift. So the ultimate goal, the thing that we really need to grab a hold of in this piece, is all of goodness of God that is witnessed daily in heaven would be done here on earth. Number four, the provision of prayer. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. And hopefully it's rye or sourdough. Right? He's not really talking about, the bread represents a broader thing, right? It's a broad term referring to all of our needs, right? Not just whether you want wheat, rye, or sourdough. It has nothing to do with that. He is the source of life, right? He's supposed to be. He is our source of life. God desires to be our healer. God desires to be our provider. God desires for us to seek Him for our strength on a daily basis. Our provision. Okay? That's that piece. Now, well then, does that mean I don't have to go to work? No, that does not mean what that means. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God that He has given us. It talks about that all through Scripture. But we are to build this reliance and this dependence upon Him. And not ourselves. Now that doesn't mean that we have the right just to sit there and expect God to do everything for us. Right? I'm not gonna work. I'm gonna let Him feed me. I'm gonna be like Elijah and let the ravens come and feed me. Really, you want to eat what ravens eat? I don't think I want to do that. No. That's not what He's saying. Okay? But He's talking about we should have a dependence on Him. Right? We should have a dependence and a reliance on Him. Paul said in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and exist. We find our meaning. Right? Every day we should remind ourselves that God is our source and that we are not reliant upon ourselves. And I think that that's hard sometimes. I know it is for me. God provides one day at a time, right? Scripture tells us throughout the New Testament that don't worry about tomorrow. Don't count on tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. In the Old Testament, in the story of Exodus, He provided food for the Israelites, right? Did He provide them for a week at a time? No. One day at a time, right? He provided manna. And if they gathered more than what they needed for that day, what happened to the manna? It went bad. Because why? Because God's a bully? No. He's not a bully. But He gave them instructions. And He was wanting them to rely on Him one day at a time. Right? He provided the manna. Jesus told us, don't worry about tomorrow. It can overwhelm us. And you probably don't get overwhelmed because you guys are just dirt of the earth, right? But I can get overwhelmed when I start trying to think about beyond today. My brain, I've been hitting the head way too many times. And I can only think about today. And you could ask my wife, she'll tell you. But I think that we get overwhelmed when we look beyond today and we begin to fret about tomorrow. We begin to stress about tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever. When God says, just worry about today. You can't do anything about yesterday because it's in the past. You can't do anything tomorrow because it's not here yet. Today is the present. So it's the gift that we have. And I know that was corny. Don't judge me. Okay? It's just the way it is. Okay? Daily we need to come to Him and we need to say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. If life is getting to you, oh, this is good stuff, Carrie. If life is getting to you, it's a sign that you're not getting to Him. Think about that for a minute. Let it sink in. If life is getting to you, it's a warning sign that you're not getting to Him. You're not spending enough time with Him. You're not seeking Him. You're not getting in His Word because life's getting to you. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Number five, the pardon of prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I can hear this right now. Man, some of you are going, oh man, you had me till right there, Pastor. I was cool with this message until right there. Now you're getting up in my grill. Right? Here's the crazy thing about this. This verse teaches us that it's wrong to ask God what we're not willing to give to ask for God to do something for us if we're not willing to give that to somebody else. It's wrong. It's wrong. I think there's a scripture, and I'm positive that there's a scripture in there that says if you're here to give your worship and to give your praise and to give a sacrifice to the altar or whatever, that if there is somebody that you know that has aught with you, or if you have aught with somebody else, you put that down there and you go and you fix it. You go take care of it. All right? It's wrong to ask God what we're not willing to give to others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And here's the crazy thing about it, and I love this piece about prayer. Prayer is often how we clean up the emotional garbage in our life. Right? It's how we clean it. It's how we go in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse you. Right? You don't have to try to fix it yourself, but you better be coming before Him and saying, God, I know I've got garbage in my life. I know that I've sinned against you and here they are. Please forgive me for that. Right? But the caveat is this. Just because the Bible says and God challenges us to say, if you confess your sins, He is faithful enough to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you, that's not a blank check of grace. Okay? That's not a loophole for you to do whatever you want to do and live however you want to live. That dog don't hunt. Repentance means that you are walking a sinful life this way and you repent. You ask God to forgive you. Repentance is a full 180 and you walk away from that sinful life. Does that mean that you're going to do it perfectly? No, not a bit. But it means that you're doing everything that you can to leave the old self behind. Picking up what I'm throwing down? It's not a blank check. Prayer is how we clean up the emotional garbage in our life. But we get to walk it out too. We get to walk away from it. We get to do whatever we can. How many scriptures does the New Testament give us? Flee. Flee. Throw down any temptation, any sinful thought, any. You get away from it. Right? We're not walking alongside spiritual things and still keeping as close to the world as we can. That's not Christianity. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Number six, the protection of prayer. The protection of prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from? Luke 11 says, deliver us from the evil one. The New Living Translation says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Another translation says, keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil. A part of our daily prayer should be focused on winning over temptation. Right? We know the stuff that gets us. Right? We ain't dumb. We know. Man, if I watch this, this is what my thoughts are going to be. If I go here, I know what's going to happen. I know the temptation that I can handle and what I can't handle. If I do this, if I do that, we know, don't we? So why aren't we saying, God, I know that this is a thing. Please help me fight this. Please help me withstand this. If it's an addiction, if whatever it is, God, I need your help because we can't do it by ourselves. We need that help. And so a portion of our prayer time on a daily basis should be focusing on winning over that temptation. God, please help me with just be able to fight wanting chocolate cake. I don't know what it is, right? Help me fight over the urge of pornography. Help me fight over the urge of smoking. Help me over whatever it is that's got a hold of you. You should be saying, God, I need your strength because I can't do it. I need you. Picking up what I'm throwing down? James 1:13 says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else to do that. Temptation is something that every one of us face daily. There is just no getting around it. We're human. And too many people attempt to beat sin on their own, and it's not doable, right? It's what Jesus did on the cross, right? And then here's the thing. When we daily lean on God and asking Him for strength and asking Him for help and asking Him for all that thing, because we're weak. And when we're weak, He is strong and His grace covers, and we're strong because of His grace. Picking up what I'm throwing down? You see the pattern here? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different than any other's experience. So whatever you're dealing with, Paul just told us right there, you ain't the only one. But here's the crazy thing. The enemy is going to tell you that you're the only one. Oh, you're a freak of nature. This is you. Oh, man, you are horrible. You're the only person that deals with that. You've got to be the worst person on the planet. Right? But who does Jesus say that the devil is? He's the father of lies. Right? Paul just tells us right here that your temptations in your life are no different than any other. Got it? Whew, my tongue's going too fast. No different between you and anybody else on the temptation. And here it is. And God is what? Faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you what? Oh, say it like you mean it. A way out so that you can endure. That's good, y'all. You're all sitting there like, that's good. He will not allow you to be tempted further than you can handle in His grace. And He will always give you a way out. Well, there was no way out. Lie. There will always be a way out. The difference is, do we choose to take that way out or not? Come on. Then Jesus gives an example, and I love this. You're probably all sitting here going, I thought we were talking about parables, right? Is anybody feeling that way? Is he ever going to get to a parable? Right? He gives an example of this whole thing with a story or a parable to help us understand this approach to prayer, right? You guys ready? You're like, man, finally. Here it is. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5-8. The friend at midnight. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. We have friends like that. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Zach and Drew and Aiden, will you bring that door right over here for me? All right? Now, the crazy thing about this story is it is so misused and misunderstood too often. Too often. All right. Let's go with this a little bit. Perfect. Right on. You guys are such great helpers. Give them a round of applause. And thank you, Conrad Building Supply, for loaning me a door. There, got a shameless plug. You can tell however it. But, all right, but so many of us have mistakenly interpreted this story. Okay, it's like this: if you knock loud enough and hard enough, somebody's going to listen to you. God will finally listen to you if you just keep knocking. God's gonna, do we think God's asleep? I think sometimes our approach is that God's asleep and we gotta wake him up to answer our prayers. Right? And that's the approach. And he's not gonna get up because he's tired. Right? Because Pastor Dave has been pestering him for so long praying, he's exhausted. So we gotta just knock louder. And pretty soon, gotta wake up. That's sometimes how we treat him. Sometimes that's how we interpret this. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Do we believe that he doesn't want to answer our prayer? Does anybody ever think that? I've thought that. Being honest, I've thought it. I thought, God doesn't want to answer this. This is a stupid prayer. I didn't get to waste this time. Or this, you know, here's the deal. And I grew up learning that God has 3 answers to our prayers. Yes, no, and hang on. Right? And that's the truth about it. Sometimes it is no. But that God's not asleep, right? He's not snoozing, trying to ignore you. He's not like this guy up here that Jesus was talking about. My door's locked for the night. My family's asleep. Don't bother me. That isn't how it works. This is a parable of a contrast, not a comparison. Okay, got to get a hold of that this morning. Jesus isn't comparing God to a grouchy neighbor. Okay? In fact, he's trying to inspire us with this story. Okay? The interpretation is if a tired and selfish neighbor finally meets the need of a bothersome friend, how much more a loving heavenly Father will meet the needs of his dear children? That's what he's talking about. You following me? You picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay. Now the neighbor, think about this. Okay? Think about this. Listen, if you have the boldness to approach your neighbor's door at midnight knocking because you want bread, and you've got the boldness enough of that, the intestinal fortitude, some of our neighbors, to be able to do that, you hearing me? You seeing where I'm going with this? To wake him and get him out of bed or disturb his family that's sleeping, and now you've got a baby that's crying. You know the whole scenario, right? If you've got the audacity and the boldness to do that for some bread, why on earth would you question if God would come to answer your prayer? Come on, y'all. That's good preaching right there. I know. Pastor, that was pretty good. God's good. Right? Think about it for a minute. Why on earth would we ever question if God, if we can go to our neighbor, and you all got some crabby neighbors, I know it. And probably one of them's me. Don't say a thing. No kidding. Abba. Abba. Our father, right? Our daddy. Who loves and adores you. Wants to supply you with all that you need. Key word there. Need. Isaiah 65:24. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Now, back to that verse where it talks about, verse 8 in Luke 11 says, because of their shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. The words translate shameless persistence has the idea of boldness, that shameless boldness. Does that make sense? Okay? Now here's the crazy thing. There's a secret hidden within this story about prayer, and it's this. The man was not going to his neighbor for his needs. Look at it. Let's go back. Put up chapter 11, Corey. Put up that passage of scripture. Go back one more. A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. He wasn't at the door at midnight saying, "Hey, I suck because I didn't get bread for my family." Wasn't his own needs, was it? It was, a friend of mine has come, arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. You seeing this? Seeing this? Maybe I need to help a little bit longer. Here it is, 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 here it is. Ready? Here it is. Turn to your neighbor and say, here it is. Okay? He was bringing his request for help for the sake of his friend's need. Here's the thing that's awesome, okay? And this hit me right between the eyes when the Lord showed me this. But the emphasis of prayer is not to necessarily meet my needs. Right? But further the Father's kingdom. Right? To meet other people. It's obvious. The host didn't have bread for himself. Okay? And wasn't going to bother his neighbor at midnight for bread for himself. Okay? But when his friend shows up, he's like, I need to meet his need. Okay? I need to meet his need. There is a boldness when we pray for God to supply us with the resources to help somebody else's need. There's a boldness. There's a boldness there. When was the last time that you invested in prayer for other people's needs? When was the last time you said, "God, you are so faithful in providing my needs, and I'm so grateful for that. But Lord, I just pray that I would be able to bless somebody else and meet somebody else's need." When's the last time anybody prayed like that? We don't pray like that, do we? To be blunt, it's because we're selfish. Plain and simple, we're selfish. Okay? So let me ask you this question. I'm sweating on this one, Steve. If God answered all your prayers, would it change the world or just your life? If God answered all your prayers, would it change the world around you or just your life? Oh, come. Pastor, you're stepping on toes. Sorry. Take it up with Jesus. I had to answer that question. I was like, snap. Right? Snap. The previously established relationship that we talked about right at the beginning gave that man, and this story, okay? Obviously, the guy knocking at his neighbor's door had a relationship with him, right? He probably wouldn't have went to somebody's house he didn't know at midnight knocking on the door asking for bread. That's probably an assumption, But there seems to be an established friendship there. Following me? Okay. And it gave him the boldness to be able to go at midnight, wake him up for help to meet a friend's, other friend's need. The man had already established friendship before he went there at midnight. He wasn't just introducing himself for the first time that night. Guy comes in. Hi, I'm Billy Bob. And guy's like, dude, it's a midnight. I know. It's nice to meet you. What's your name? Can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? Because I have a guest that just arrived and I don't have food for him. That isn't what's happening there. You seeing it? Okay. He knew Jim Bob as a neighbor. He knew that Jim Bob was probably a night owl, right? He knew that Jim Bob wouldn't give him too much of a hard time. Maybe a little bit of joking because that's how buddies do, right? But he knew that. But he knew that Jim Bob would help him. That's why he went to Jim Bob's house, boldly knocking on his door at midnight. Picking up what I'm throwing down? All too often, people only pursue getting to know God when they have need. Oh, I'm coming down. Now you guys are afraid. Too often, our approach is, we only go to God when we have a problem arise. God, I need you to save me because I'm dumb and I did this. God, I need you to save, rescue me from this. God, you feel me? That's how we approach God. God's not a cosmic Santa Claus where you can ask Him for things all the time. It's about relationship. Come on. It's about relationship. I'm getting a little fired up. Right on. The time to meet Him, to meet God, and to know God is before the midnight need. Come on, y'all. Come on. If you're a guest with us, I like to interact, if you haven't figured that out. Okay? To come boldly to the door. To come boldly to the throne of grace. I think there's a scripture that says something about that. To come boldly. Matter of fact, it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So let us come. Say it like you mean it. Boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now here's the crazy thing. Jesus is shifting gears now. You ready? He's shifting gears. In Luke verses, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, says, and so I tell you, what does He tell us? Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be slammed in your face. No, open. Now I want to show you how these three things, how cool these three things work together. Okay? You guys ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Not at the door, asking, knocking, begging, seeking. Okay, there are not three simultaneous steps, but a sequence. Okay, there's a sequence. Ask. We present our needs, our requests to God. We ask God for His assistance and His direction, right? 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. Okay. That pleases Him. So we don't come to Him asking for dumb things. The things that we know aren't going to please Him, right? That's a key there you got to get a hold of, okay? And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. Now, here's the crazy thing. Most people stop right here, right? They stop right here. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people in 22 years of I asked for God for something and He didn't give it. And the Bible says that He will give us the desires of our heart. God says that He will, right? And they use their scriptures out of context. Because does it please Him? Does it please Him? Can I just say that if we just stopped right there, and if we ask, and if we seek, and all this, and He just, boom, drops it in our lap, that's not faith. Is that making sense? It's not faith. There's a second step. We need to seek. Everybody say seek. We get up and we pursue the opportunities God's going to provide. Right? You can't expect to find if you're not looking, if you're not seeking. It's, I need a job. I'm gonna trust you to give me a job. And then you sleep in till 11 o'clock every day or 1 o'clock every day. You're not going out seeking a job. Seek, pursue the opportunities. All too many just say, they stay in the asking mode and that's where they sit. God, you do it. You're God, you do it. Right? Am I wrong? Walk by faith. Put your faith into action upon that request. Right? James 5:16, the second part of that verse says, the earnest prayer, the fervent prayer, most of you probably know that word, but the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Another translation says, the effectual prayer. Okay? Effectual in the Greek is energeo. What does that sound like? Energy, right? It gives us the English word energetic. Okay? Does that describe your prayer life? Pastor, you need to stop. Can I just tell you, I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that my prayer life is energetic. Is your prayer life energetic or is it anemic? Proverbs 6:6-11 says, take a lesson from the ants. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation and I love it. It says this, you lazy bones. Nobody uses the word sluggard anymore. Lazy bones, learn from their ways and become what? Wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. You gotta seek. The next sequence is knock. We are led by the Holy Spirit to the doorway of the answer. Place, person, doctor, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will guide us. Right? John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. How much truth? All truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. Who's telling the Holy Spirit about this stuff? God the Father, right? So the Holy Spirit's not there guiding you in the wrong direction. No, you need to go this way. Psych! Just kidding. That ain't how it works. Right? We approach the situation with confidence and boldness. Not arrogance. There's a difference. Right? But we were told that we can boldly come through the throne of grace. I don't want to break that door. We can boldly come. Right? We approach the situation with confidence and boldness. Modern translation. Here's an example. I call you and ask if I can borrow a weed eater. Okay? And to get it, I must seek you out. Right? You're not answering your phone. Your battery's dead on your cell phone. I don't know what it is. But I seek you out. I show up at your house. Hey, Steve, can I borrow your weed eater? Right? I get in my car. I drive the 20 minutes out to Pendroy to see if I can borrow Steve's weed eater. Okay? I've called him up. I've asked, left a message on his machine, on his voicemail. He doesn't answer his voicemail very often. So I'm like, man, I'm going to seek him out. So boom, off I go. Right? I'm going boldly with confidence, right? That I'm going to his house and I knock at his door. Here comes Steve. There's no fear in my half. There's no intimidation. There's no reluctance. There's no hesitancy. Why? Because I have relationship with Steve. I have confidence that he is going to help meet my need because of my relationship with him. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Now, if I called him and left a message and he didn't get the message for whatever reason, because that happens sometimes, and I skip this step of seeking him, and I'm just waiting for Steve to call, I'm probably never going to get to use his weed eater. And it's a really cool weed eater. Right? I know that he will help meet my need. Okay? Does that make sense? And I believe that his word, therefore I have acted on, I have asked, I have sought it out, I've knocked, and I know that he's not going to say, pound sand, Pastor Dave. You left my weed eater without string last time. No. No. I know that he's going to meet that need for me. Because of relationship, because I've walked through the sequence. You're picking up what I'm throwing down? Now, here's the cool thing. Jesus closes his story of prayer with an example that hits really close to home. Here it is, verses 11 through 13. You fathers, where are my dads? Raise your hand. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Now, that sounds funny to me. But he's driving home a point. Pick up what he's throwing down. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, I love this, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right? We go back to that very first thing of, that all the good and perfect things that come from heaven are a gift, right? Okay, we see that and then we go back to this. All doubt of God's love is removed by the reflection of the love that we have for our children. I would never think in a million years if my son asked me for an egg to give him a scorpion. Yeah, let me get home. Because I don't have one right on me. So. Okay? For two reasons. One is I love him so much that I'm not going to give him a scorpion. And the reason I'm not giving him a scorpion is because one, it's going to kill him. And two, I have to pick it up. I've been around scorpions. They're creepy, nasty things. And if me, a sinner saved by grace, understands that level of love to give my son what he's asking for, what he needs. Now, there's a difference. If he's asking for a Ferrari, I'm going to tell him to pound sand. Go earn the money to buy a Ferrari. And then you can buy me one too because I'm your dad. Right? But it's what he needs. I'm meeting the need. Picking up what I'm throwing down. And if I can do that and you can do that as humans bound with flesh, sinful, you get it? How much more is our Heavenly Father going to meet your need? We ask, we seek, we knock. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So let me wrap this up. The worship team's coming, I need a drink. If all you're wondering, it's just sparkling water. Somebody actually asked me that once. What is you drinking up there? What is you drinking? No, you can stay. You can stay for now. Actually, you can bring it over here if you want. Thanks. Okay. Now I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning. I know. And it's a lot. But it's something that we have got to grab a hold of. And I think sometimes we haven't been taught, or we haven't grabbed a hold of the thing that God is trying to get us to grab a hold of. Okay? So if you took notes, take them home. I want to encourage you. Grab a hold of this. Use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and give voice to your own words. Sometimes we think that we have to have a theology degree to pray, or that we need to pray in the King James language. Oh Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed. We don't have to pray that way. It's a pattern that He's given us to be able to pray appropriately to our Heavenly Father. Right? We first reestablish the relationship. Our Father in heaven. You are my Father in heaven. Right? We walk through the process. Use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, as a guide to be able to pray to your Heavenly Father in your words. Right? Now, I think that there's some words that you probably shouldn't use, like calling God dude. I've heard people say, dude, God, dude. I don't think that shows reverence. But use your the way that you talk. Okay? The good way you talk. You get it. Okay? And then invest in prayer for others. Invest in prayer for others. That was that hidden little nugget of gold that was in there. Praying for other people. We've got people in our community that don't know Jesus. And you know them. How often do you pray for them? How often do you say, God, give me an opportunity to be able to love them with your love, with the love of Christ? God, use me to bless them. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. God, give me the boldness to invite them to church so they can see the kooky pastor. Right? I'll present the gospel to them. You can guarantee it. But pray for, God, pray. I pray that, Lord, that you would give me the ability to be able to bless people in the giving tree. I know that I don't have a lot of money, but Lord, I want to bless a child. Whoever that is. You following me? And that's it. I know that's another shameless plug for the giving tree, but that's just an example. You following me? All right, bow your heads with me just for a minute here. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, you can't fully comprehend or even imagine how much God loves you and all that He has for you. You can slightly imagine that. Ask God. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus into your life as your Savior, if you've never accepted His grace for your sin, we're going to use the same analogy. Ask. Ask God. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you. Seek a relationship with Him. How do you do that? Well, good step is coming to church, getting involved in a life group, getting in the Bible, getting in the Word of God and learning who He is. Seeking a relationship with Him. Seeking. And when the time comes, here's the crazy thing. When the time comes, and I know that we don't like thinking like this, but there will be a day that we stand in front of Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And you will stand, every one of us, every person on this planet will stand in front of Him. And when we knock on heaven's door, we've asked, we've sought, and now we're knocking. And what does it say? The door will be opened. Right? The door will be opened. You following me? If that's you and you've never, ever accepted Jesus, it's simple. God's scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that He was died on a cross, that God raised Him from the dead, then you are saved. You confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart wholeheartedly. And then you continue to seek Him for the rest of your life. Seek Him. Build the relationship with Him. Does that make sense? And there's some of us in here that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we've kind of lost our way when it comes to seeking Him and praying and those kinds of things. So I hope that this has helped clear some of that for us. And here's how I'd like to just close. Because I'd just like all of us to stand to our feet, and then we're just going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Is that okay? Everybody stand to their feet. We're just going to close this part in prayer, reciting the Lord's Prayer together. And I don't know if I have it on the screen, but most of us probably know it. I'll start out. Here we go. Ready? Let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing, worship team.